And leaders as you take them. Yeah. Oh, is my shirt? Okay. Oh, look at it. I love how people take care of me. You know. Oh, man. A lot of funny stories with things like this. So, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I pray, this is my prayer for you and for me, is that God gives us hearing ears today. And he gives us a mind that we can understand and capture what he's saying to us. So I'm going to pray that blessing over you, amen, and over me as we look at his word today. Father, give us those ears to hear. Give us a heart and a mind to understand and to capture what it is you have to say. Help us, Lord, to know that you may not be here physically, but you are here by your spirit, and your ministering angels are here. Help us to reach out in faith to hear them and to listen and to experience their ministry to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Amen. So today we're going to discuss a short passage. And it's a brief encounter with Jesus who healed a man with leprosy. Man, it's this little story. Most of us are familiar with it. And at least for me, this story, and maybe it's been this way for you, I don't know, but for me, this story has gone from being precious to being annoying to being indispensable and encouraging. This little story. In the beginning, I thought this cool little story of Jesus healing this man of leprosy and miraculously doing that was about him convincing this man who had suffered for years that he wasn't cursed of God, like the religious movement had told him he was. That he wasn't cursed of God. In fact, God loved him, and God wanted to heal him. And Jesus' demonstration of his willing mercy, his compassion, his healing power for this man with leprosy, it wasn't just for this man, but it was for all who saw this man be healed and would hear about this miracle, including you and me. It was to show us that God loves us and he's willing, he's compassionate, he's merciful, and it's not because of anything this man had done. And it does show these things. It really does. But it's about something else is going on here. And actually, there's so much more than maybe we sometimes get from this passage. So if you have a Bible, I want you to read it with me this morning, this passage. And I'm reading it out of the modern version of the NIV. It's going to read a bit differently than if you have another version, because many of these versions interpret this passage a little different. Even though the thrust of this passage is the same, it can easily be missed in other translations. You can kind of go over it and miss part of what's really true here. So if you got a Bible, let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Let's hear God's word. And a man with leprosy came to him. Jesus has taken off. He's going to preach to the countryside and other villages. His disciples had found him in prayer, and he said, look, we got to go to other people and other places because I've got plans. And so he said he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And so in the course of that time, it says a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. Exclamation point. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away. And it says Jesus sent him away at once. Once this miracle occurred, with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What What a great story. A great story. Wow. What's going on here? How could this little story of healing go from being precious to annoying and then indispensable and encouraging? We want to talk about that a bit here this morning. Okay? So let's unpack it. Remember, God has given you hearing, ears, and a heart and mind to understand, so grasp these things. First, this leprous man, he breaks all the social norms and religious protocol regarding his disease, doesn't he? He's supposed to steer way clear of other people, announcing unclean, unclean, so that others might not get infected or become unclean religiously if they happen to touch him and be around him. But if they did happen to get too close, if they happened to touch him, they'd be quarantined. They'd have to be checked by the priests and cleared and determined as clean. And they'd have to be cleared so that they could come back into their family, into their community, and into worship. That's what would have to happen. But this man blows through all of that, right? This man comes within touching distance of Jesus. And he does it with no regard to what it might mean for Jesus or his disciples. Do you see that? This man knows. This man's in trouble. But he blows through all that with no thought. No thought to what it could mean to Jesus or his disciples. And he didn't humbly request anything. Do you see? We sometimes miss that. In fact, he gives a declaration, doesn't he? And it's a little bit, it's got a little bit of tone to it. Little attitude. Little tude to it. You know, like when your kids kind of challenge you a little bit, but they're not totally dishonoring, but they're not totally honoring, right? And this man comes with a little tude, right? And he didn't say, if he was coming humbling, he would say, if you're willing, you could make me clean. Well, he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, Jesus, please, would you heal me? Or, Jesus, would you have mercy on me, a poor sinner, and heal me? No. He makes a declaration. If you are willing, you can make me clean. See, we miss that sometimes. We miss that. So if you, Jesus, is what he's kind of saying, if you, Jesus, don't heal me, it's because you're this cold-hearted Scrooge who has more than enough power and help and enough to help me, but you don't love or care about me enough to do anything for me. Do you see that? I'm not stretching that too far. That is, in essence, what he's saying without saying it. Wow. His declaration to Jesus was a passive-aggressive swipe at Jesus' character while minimizing any responsibility that he might have in the matter. It's a swipe. Can you see why in verse 41, Jesus was indignant? Indignant. You know what indignant means? We have the definition on the board for you. It's feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. They got that right. This man was not treating Jesus fairly or right. And Jesus got a little miffed by that. He got like, what? What? He was indignant at this man's uninformed and unfair judgment of him, his character, and his heart. Don't you know? Now, Jesus had compassion and mercy, didn't he? Because you don't see Jesus other than kind of going, But Jesus then said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. But it says exclamation point because there's an emphaticness of it. He said, be clean. Look it. You need to know something. I am willing. Be clean. See, from time to time, we can be amazed or befuddled over the unfair treatment and judgment of those in our lives, can't we? It's kind of a common human experience. In fact, we can be treated that way, without, kind of unfairly by people who really even know us super well. Humans have a tendency to be very myopic, wouldn't you agree? We just see what we see. We think we've got it. We can be very self-focused, very impatient, very judgmental, and even at times we can be manipulative. Even in suffering, especially in suffering, or in insecurities that we have or needs, can't we? That's just the nature of things as human beings. So we can stew, we can nurse, we can rehearse, wondering why we've not gotten what we've wanted or feel we've gotten what we needed yet. Because we all have a limit, right? And in the waiting and in the suffering, we can get desperate and we can become mistrusting if we feel that we waited too long or more than we expected, or we've suffered too much or more than we expected, right? And we get wrapped around the axle. Many of us have had great needs like this, or for healing or wisdom or provision, or our family and friends have had great needs as well. And we've brought these things to the Lord in prayer. We've prayed over them over and over again, and maybe we've even prayed, Lord, if you're willing, please heal me. Please heal them. Please give them what they need. Please help them. You know, and you can just put in the name, right? And maybe you've prayed that prayer even this morning. And you ask the Lord in prayer over and over again. You might even fasted and prayed. But guess what? The healing didn't come, nor the wisdom or the help. The result is, if you're honest, you doubt either that God is really there when that happens, or worse yet, you doubt that he really cares or is willing to help you, to heal you, to deliver you or your family. And we make a judgment call because we're still waiting. We haven't heard anything yet. Or if we hear something, we don't have the faith to trust it yet. However, God, most of the time, has never told us what his will yet is in those needs, and we're not waiting around for it because we're wrapped around focused on the need, on our suffering, on our hurt. So we haven't discerned what the Spirit is telling us. We don't know what to believe. So in those moments, you've heard me say again, we pray prayers not of faith, we pray prayers of hope. This is what I hope will happen. This is what I hope I'll get. But because we have not heard yet from the Lord, we don't pray the prayer of faith. See, you're not supposed to all of a sudden find faith on your own and whip it up. I'm pretty positive. I'm pretty gung-ho. But I'll tell you what, I have a limit, and so do you. And the prayer of faith is not supposed to be the prayer of positive thinking or optimism. It's because God has spoken something in his word or by his Spirit to you. You've heard it. And now you choose, will I trust it or not trust it? Will I believe it or not believe it? Will I stand on it? Will I not stand on it? That's where faith comes in. So, we got to come to the Lord and know him. See, prayer is about knowing God and getting to know God. It's not about getting things. We grew up with thinking we're supposed to give God our laundry list of the things we want, and he's supposed to do it. Well, we all know that's not true, but we still kind of hold on to that a little bit. It's about knowing him. He sent his Spirit. He wants to speak to us through his word and through his Spirit, right? He wants to communicate to us. That's his heart, but he's going to do it in his time. And until he does it, and we hear, we can't pray the prayer of faith because he hasn't spoken or revealed his will or promise to us yet. Remember, 1 John 5:14 through 15 tells us this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God as you approach him in prayer. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, you got to know his will first. He's got to tell you that first and reveal that to you. And when he does, you know he hears you. You do. I can, you know, you've heard me say that before. The one great time when I first learned that about praying for my broken hand because I wanted to be healed miraculously at the prayer meeting. And I had a big cast on it. I cut the cast off because I was going to walk by faith and baby, I was going to get this healing and yada, yada, yada. And when I knelt down and prayed and they prayed with me, you know what the Lord said? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Put the cast back on. That's what the Lord said. And I did. But I didn't like it. I went, what? You see, the Lord hadn't spoken to me about doing all that stuff. That was just me. And so it says that if this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He heard my prayer. After that, I said, God, give me grace then to grow and to bring glory to you through you healing me and me playing with the cast for the rest of the season. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Amen. We will, because he will keep his promises to you and me. So the fact of the matter is, in our passage, Jesus has come to this man. He's come his way by purpose. It was his timing. He wasn't in Galilee by mistake. It was by choice and intention. And he met this man on this day because he had a heart to heal him. He wanted to heal him. He wanted to minister to him. Even though this man was passive aggressive in suspicion of Jesus' willingness to give him help, Jesus wanted to give this man what was best. It was time. So I'm here to say that the reality is this, and this is our first point. In receiving a blessing or miracle from Jesus, it's really about timing, not willingness. It's about timing. It's more about timing, much more than it's about willingness. God is willing to give you and me what is best every time. But he won't give us everything we want because he's a loving Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. So trust him and grow and know he's got a time. Everything he says he makes beautiful in his time. In his time, are you getting to know the Lord in prayer then? And are you trusting his timing this morning? So many things have to do with timing. Trust him in his timing and give him time. Well, here's the second thing that we want to take a look at that's here, that it teaches us, and it's kind of happening in this passage. You know, growing up, I don't know about you, I learned as a kid, when it came to obeying my parents, when I did what I was supposed to do, or when I, whatever, was just as important as what. You know what I'm saying? When was just as important as what. In fact, when almost was more important. Because if you did, I mean, my family, you know, it's the way it was. It was back old school, man. If you did what you're supposed to do right away, that meant dad or mom wouldn't get off the chair. Right? They got off the chair, I'm telling you, those old folks weren't sitting back down. They were until they did what they said they were going to do. And I'm so thankful in many respects that my parents were parents who followed through. They did not make threats. And they taught me to say to my kids, look, I don't make threats. What I say, I will do. So just know that. And that kind of gives clear lines to things, doesn't it? And it makes you know where you stand. So to do what we were told and asked to do was right, but when we did it was even made it more right. And not to do what we were told to do, that was disobedience, but I'll tell you what, if we were to say, okay, didn't I tell you to do that? And we go, yeah, I was gonna get around to that right now. I was gonna go do that, in fact, right now. Well, no, I told you to do that then and you didn't. Well, hold it, I mean, I didn't know. You ever heard that from a kid? I didn't know. You didn't know what? You know, I didn't know. Like that's supposed to be the excuse to clear you from all, you know, guilt or anything else. I didn't know. No, Well, you didn't do it, so you didn't do it when I asked you. That's disobedience as well. In fact, that's just as bad, because it was clear what I wanted you to do and what I asked you to do. And so we would often get worse discipline because we blew him off, right? So not only did this man who was healed of leprosy treat Jesus unfairly in his little declaration and accusation to him, he also did not obey his clear will, the emphatic warning Jesus gave him, or honor and trust Jesus' timing. He was still only focused on himself and only on what he wanted. That's all he did. So he didn't do what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it. Three times in Mark chapter 1 alone, Jesus commands demons in two separate situations to be quiet and not talk about who he was. And then in this passage, he strongly and sternly warns this healed leper not to tell anyone what has happened to him other than the priests. Those are the ones he was supposed to go and witness to. But that was it. And so to our modern minds, it might seem odd that Jesus would do something like this. But he said earlier, didn't he, in Mark chapter 1, 38 through 39, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." Timing was important. What he was doing was also important. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So let me ask you this. In our modern age mind of ministry, wouldn't you want to get the word out? Wouldn't you want to promote the message and ministry to as many people as possible if this was your mission? So people would gather and come? Isn't that better, more the merrier? Isn't that more of a sign of success to have the huge crowds? Well, maybe for us in the 21st century, it might be that way. But it wasn't for Jesus. No. He didn't want people just showing up for the spectacle. No. You guys saw the movie. No. It was all about spectacles, you know. How everybody runs to every spectacle. No, he didn't want them. He didn't want them to come running after him with the fear of missing out. He didn't want them to come to just because they wanted to be a part of the energy of the movement or the crowd or to see the wonder-working miracle show. Oh, man, did you hear what's going on over there? Let's go. No. Rather, he wanted to complete the work he'd been called to do. He wanted to meet people who he was supposed to meet, where he was supposed to meet them in his world, in their world. He wanted them to hear and learn the truth. He wanted them to meet the one who was true, to have their life changed. That's what he wanted. He wasn't looking to entertain. He didn't want to ranch either or manage crowds. He wanted to shepherd people. And there's a big difference. Jesus always cares about the individual, right? As well as the people groups. The huge crowds actually made it more difficult, especially for the people, but also for Jesus to do the work of his ministry, to reveal his truth, to effectively accomplish his mission. That's why, in part, Jesus told the demons on two occasions, and then this leper, "Don't tell the public who I am. Don't tell them about my miracle-working power, at least not yet. They could talk about it privately, but don't broadcast it to the community. Don't get online about it." We're so quick to want to do that, but that can cloud the issue. In addition, most of the great things Jesus did and taught, they weren't going to mean as much or be understood until after he rose from the dead and after he died for our sins. All the folks had a misguided idea about who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. So to have them come, they were all coming with the wrong ideas and thoughts. Now was the time for Jesus to lay the foundation for what the real Messiah would do and be, and to sow the seeds for the harvest that would come later. Now was the time. And that's what Jesus was about. In fact, it says in John 7, 1 through 9, and we'll have it up on the screen here. He said this: "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Why were they looking for a way to kill him? Because of what he said, but also because of the crowds. Anytime a crowd comes up, it makes people in authority nervous, doesn't it? Anytime you have a crowd, people in authority get nervous. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "You know what? You need to leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret like you're doing. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. You see, they kind of had the same ideas. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here." Interesting, isn't it? "For you, any time will do. But my time has not come." Why? His Father is guiding this. He's the Lord. He's guiding it. It's not the right time. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." Everyone else out there does everything whenever they want to do it. Not so with me and not so with my disciples. "You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. Only for a short time, and then he went up secretly to Judea, right? We all know the story. "The wisest man who ever lived said in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything." We need to know that. There is a time for everything. As a follower of Jesus, if you find yourself not doing things on his time, either getting ahead of him, dragging behind him, or blaming him for not moving on your time frame, the only appropriate thing to do is confess your sin, repent, and trust him on his timeline. See, remember this. Obeying God's will and timing go hand in hand. Do you see that? That's our second point. There is a time for everything. Scripture tells us that plainly. There is a time for everything. You want to be on God's agenda? You want to receive his blessing? You want to work with him instead of against him and counter to him? Be where he wants you to be when he wants you to be there. Got it? You'll bless him. You'll bless him. Right? And we can get real practical with that, but you take that from everything to don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but when the church gathers, be there. It's the time to be there. I know you can do all sorts of other things, but don't do that. Or at least don't do that regularly, right? Or commonly. Make it important. Because it's where the Lord wants you to be, right? There's nothing wrong with sex. Just wait till marriage, right? That's the right time. You do it out of that time, look at, you're sinning. I'm just telling you, you're not doing what God wants. You're not obeying him, so you're not glorifying him. But we play these games all the time, don't we, about stuff like that? No. See, if you find yourself playing these kinds of games with stuff, if the Lord's speaking to you, then respond. That's the right time to respond. In the day that he's speaking to you, don't put it off, don't wait. If God is speaking to your heart to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Do it now. If God is speaking to your heart to repent today of something, do it now. If God is asking you to commit to a certain course, or to share with somebody, or some kind of service or ministry, or then do it today. Do it when he's telling you to do it. That's obedience. But to balk and to stall and to play, you just kind of know that's not. And it's not going to get us blessed. Amen. However, I'm just going to about speak out of the other side of my mouth though on this. As we move to point three. What's so encouraging about this passage at the end of it. I love this. Jesus didn't track down this rogue healed guy who's out there promoting him that he'd healed from leprosy, right? Rather, what did Jesus do? It tells us. He adjusted to the imperfect discipleship of this hurting man and this misguided witness. He paid the price to continue to serve and minister, but he had to do it in a way that cost him more. Jesus did. I want you to look at that. That third point is good. Jesus adjusts to our imperfect discipleship. I love that about the Lord. See, Jesus has met you and me like this leopard where we are. But I want you to know something. At the end of this story, he shows us what cost it is to go where we are. And it costs, and it's a cost he's willing to pay. You know, when he first started, he was freely wandering, proclaiming the good news, being able to go in and out of synagogues, deliver people without any barriers. Now, guess what? It says he's out in lonely places, and people have to come out to him. He wanted to go to them. He wanted to be out there, but he could no longer because of the crowds. Do you see? This leper, he kind of changed spots with the leper, didn't he? The leper had to stay outside the city, had to stay isolated and alone. But because Jesus was willing to heal him and minister to him, and then wasn't controlling over this man, but giving him freedom to choose by faith if he would obey his will, this man goes out, tells everybody, and now Jesus switched places, and now Jesus is lonely. And he's out. And his ministry is more difficult. It's harder on him. But he never goes back to chide this guy. He never goes back to bemoan this. He doesn't. Because he's willing. He's willing to give up his life for us. He's willing to give all it takes to save us. And in fact, when you go through Scripture, that's what you find. Jesus is willing. God is willing. That's why he came. If there's anything that God is, one thing's for sure, he's willing. The thing is, though, will we trust him in his time and time frame and timing? So receiving a blessing from Jesus is about timing, not willingness. Are you able to get that? Does that encourage you? Man, if I just trust him, if I do things his way, if I relax and I listen and look to him, he's going to do things right and it's going to be beautiful in his time. Obeying God's will and timing go hand in hand. Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to change? Because I've been doing things on my timing and expecting God to fit into my timing and me not into his. And I've actually haven't been doing things his way. And then do you see the encouragement? God will meet you where you are, even in your imperfect discipleship. He wants to win you. He wants to win me. He wants to work in our lives. And we don't have to be perfect for him to do so, but we must follow him, faithfully follow him. I want you to stand with me as we close in prayer this morning. Are you amazed by Jesus? This kind of stuff amazes me, that Jesus was actually like this. Because I know, you know, if I were Lord, like Stephen was talking about him not being a good Lord or Savior, yeah, I probably wouldn't be that great either, because I'd want to chase that guy down and say, okay, what's your problem? Are we brain dead or what? This is really causing a major disruption. Don't you know that obedience is time sensitive? Come on now. And I'd probably want to talk to him about that. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. I love that about him. You know, maybe somebody has come to you and they've made accusations at you. And it was unfair. And it wasn't right. Look how Jesus responded. You know, I don't always respond like that either. But we can forgive ourselves, and then we can forgive others, and we can call ourselves and call others to act like Jesus here. You might get indignant. It might be unfair. But God's great love can swallow it all up for you and take care of you nonetheless. And you can put aside your pride and everything else and trust the Lord in his timing and seek him for healing. Amen? Amen. So I hope you're amazed by Jesus. I'm amazed by him. Amazed by his great love and compassion, even when we're knuckleheads. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus.